From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. No book can define you, control you, or tell you what your role is. We define our own roles, our own destiny. We create for ourselves the role we decide to play. We can choose to be supportive, protective, or encouraging. We can choose to be an asshole or the hero. The Christian deity has chosen to be an asshole pretending to be a hero. I have a real problem following the rules and demands of an asshole. The Christian holy book says that women should be subservient to men. Fuck that. They shouldn't have to be subservient to anyone. Be your own person. Don't let some archaic book that tells you not to speak define you. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with?
A divine blast.
I actually enjoyed arguing with you and stuff.
God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Are you reading a different Bible?
No.
You worship him because of the things he's done. Why can I not judge him because of the things he's done?
Obey me or I'll kill your kids. It doesn't seem very holy.
Well, that's brutal, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh man, what a tough life.
Today's special guest is Christian women's health coach, Marty Langloy. Welcome to the show, Marty.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming on. Thanks for taking the time. So tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do.
I am a Christian women's health coach, and I help moms and busy women lose weight through self-care. And the focal points I have in my mission and in my business are focusing on areas of faith, food, fitness, and fun. Because they're all important for our lives.
A lot of F words in there.
Yes, a lot of F words. Appropriate F words.
Family friendly.
Yeah, keep it mission friendly. Yeah.
Interesting. So the faith part, how does that play in?
Well, with my faith background, I'm actually a Catholic. You know, we have this focal point of the theology of the body, where we talk about the value of that body from Genesis of God creating us in his image and likeness, to include even Jesus himself being God and man. He was a human being. You know? So the value of the human person and our bodies, as we can read throughout all kinds of scripture verses about taking care of the temple and all of that, is where that comes into play. And it starts with having that foundation in Christ. You know, because, you know, we see all these diet fads and all these things the celebrities are doing, and they have these 2-week plans that well, you're going to get a 2 weeks worth of results, and it's only going to last for the 2 weeks, as opposed to something that can be more permanent. When the Bible, lays out, God gave us fruit from the ground. He gave us fruit trees to eat off of, except for obviously the one.
But well, yeah.
We'll talk about, so there is bad
fruit. We can get that later. Yeah.
but the point is, he gave us fruit, and he's given us food from the ground. He's given us some, you know, the benefits of, you know, certain animals that we can enjoy eating and all that. So, he's given us the times to eat. He's given us times to fast. He's given helped us to figure out the balance there.
And okay, so let's go back to the eating part. I believe it's in Genesis. It tells us that we can eat all the things on the ground. Obviously, we can't do that one. But the equal value. Do you find that men and women throughout the Bible have equal value, that Yahweh gives them equal value?
Yes. Now, the issue is how we set it up. You know, when he created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Mm-hmm. He created Eve to be his help,
mm-hmm.
not
yeah.
his
yeah.
servant kind of deal. So do we have different roles that we play? Yes, absolutely. Mm. Man has always been designed to be our provider, protector. Adam was supposed to protect the garden from the serpent, and for whatever reason failed to do so.
Well, I think the issue really that I see there is that Yahweh let the snake in. I mean, it's his garden. I mean, why let the bad guy into your garden?
Well, and I think in some ways when that happened, you know, God has kind of allowed, if you will, the serpent or Satan to do his thing.
Yeah.
In a sense. He's allowed him to wander the earth until that end of time, right? So, because, I mean, we know that's would be my 2-year-old. He's wandering through our world with all kinds of temptations.
Why do you think Yahweh's allowing him to wander through our world?
I think part of it is allowing us to make that choice.
Would you allow a bad guy to into your 2-year-old's world?
No, and that's where we make the decision on, you know, who we allow in the house. Hmm. Now, there are certain cases where, you know, until we've done the background check, sometimes we don't get that.
Well, Yahweh knows Satan. I mean, he created Satan. He knew exactly what Satan was going to do. He knows what he's doing while he's being released upon hapless humans, his favorite creations. Yeah, go ahead. I'll be back. You sit there and watch the kids while I go out. I don't know. And then comes back later and saves the day. It doesn't make much sense to let the bad guy rule while you're...
Well, he doesn't rule. I don't think he rules. Obviously, his God's the ruler. Hmm. But again, it's kind of the... He hasn't exactly locked Satan up either.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, biblical references to convey that. And a lot of it has to do with that constant battle that we see throughout the course of the scriptures of the choice between God and idol worship, the choice between God and our sexual pleasures, the choice between God and stuff in our face with a whole
shrimp or pork
more than we need to eat. So, and I think that's kind of, I mean, and we see, I mean, ultimately the battle we know was won, you know, Jesus dying on the cross and then the resurrection happened to basically put the devil in his place.
But he's still here.
Yes. Because we're told there's that period of time between that resurrection and the time, the time in which that there's one more battle coming. There's that one more battle coming to lock Satan up.
So, interesting. See, that doesn't make much logical sense to do that to me. I wouldn't particularly go do things that way. Let's lock the bad guy up, keep him away from everybody. Let's not go out and grab some milk and wait. I don't know.
I think that's why when God comes into play is, you know, again, we hear in the scripture, his ways are higher than our ways, you know, and beyond our thoughts that we can, I mean, it doesn't make sense to me either, but I mean, he's got a reason for allowing some of that stuff to happen the way it does, I guess.
It's got to be a good reason, but you just don't know it.
Yeah, okay. I mean, the good thing is as we know in the book of Revelation, at the very end, he's going to win. So ultimately, there's going to be a good outcome.
Eventually, we'll get there.
Eventually, the war will be over.
So back to that equal value thing. What I find a lot of in the Bible is definitely not that equal value between men and women. I find a lot of things in here that are egregious to women, and some things actually are really just disgusting. I won't get into that right now, but when you go into the New Testament, there's also a few things in there.
Right.
You've got, was it 1 Timothy? brain farts, but I think it's First Timothy where it tells that it's disgraceful for a woman to preach, teach, and, you know, do things in the church, go ask your husband at home. And then it blames Eve. It says, because Eve is the one that sinned. Well, wait a minute. They were both present there. Adam and Eve were both responsible for that. And if you take it as a whole, it's actually Yahweh's fault for letting the bad guy into the kids' playpen and deceiving them. Or he actually told them the truth because they didn't die. But there's a lot there. But I don't see women held in any kind of high regard or anything in here. I see the opposite with the Old Testament laws even. Some of them are horrible. The period, for one, you can't touch anything. Everything's unclean for 7 days and you got to go kill a bird and apologize to Yahweh. And these laws are supposed to be seen as perfect. I don't see that as a perfect law. I mean, killing something because you have a natural flow, because this is something that Yahweh gave you to begin with. I don't know. It's there's so much to that. And then there, even if you sell a woman, they're worth less monetarily. And there's a lot of things in there I see is just not really equal to men at all.
Sure. And I definitely, I'm well aware of the scripture verse you're referring to. And there's definitely a lot of
archaic,
even throughout the New Testament, as far as how like they would approach adultery, you know, the way a woman was punished versus the man. However, we know with the woman who committed adultery, you know, Jesus is sitting there like, okay, you're going to stone her, but how many people does it take to commit adultery, first of all?
Well, see, and then we'll be getting the issue too, you know, that this is Jesus and Jesus is Yahweh and these are Yahweh's ideas, but now Jesus is changing the ideas or softening them essentially. These are not what we see in the Old Testament. You know what I mean? It's a different deity. It's weird.
When he comes, he tells us he is not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
What does that mean?
Jesus at times was confusing. So
Confucius.
Oh, as clear and simple and to the point and blunt. It's like, wait, what did you mean?
Who's a goat? Who's a sheep? Yeah.
Well, he basically coming into the world, he brings humanity and God back together. Being God and man, he brings humanity and God back together.
Okay.
And then when it comes to the law, a lot of what was happening, if we were to look at the cultural setting, is we have the laws written, and then the Pharisees and the leaders and even the men, you know, they took their own interpretation out of it, and that's what they applied as their interpretation, as opposed to what was actually written in some cases. And I think Jesus is allowing us to look more at the spirit of the law than the letter of the law, because, like, for example, in the Old Testament, they talk about the men needing to be circumcised as a mark of the covenant. Whereas later on, we get into Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, and they're saying when the Gentiles are coming in, do they really need to be?
Yeah, are you really going to convert to this religion if it makes you chop off part of your,
When really, ultimately, they eventually come to the compromise, you know, of things that the Gentiles need to do to become Christian. Because we still have Peter coming in and all them coming from the Jewish law. And they have very valid reasons behind wanting to hold on to their tradition. At the same time, you're bringing these other people in. It's like, there are certain things I don't know if we can do. So that comes into play. Well, Jesus comes in and we're talking about the circumcision of the heart, as opposed to the physical. I'm not a guy, but I'm sure many guys that have had to, you know, might appreciate that one a little bit more.
Well, what I see is the Old Testament Yahweh needs this loyalty test in order to understand who's loyal to him, which is weird because he knows everything, and why would he want you to mutilate your genitals? not my kind of guy for sure. So what I see is in the Newer Testament is they're trying to spread this religion. They're trying to the Jesus and whatnot, and they can't keep certain things or else nobody's going to come into their religion. You're as an everyday guy off the street. Hey, you know, come with Jesus. You know, he's great, blah, blah, blah. By the way, in order to show your loyalty to his dad, same guy, you're going to have to chop off part of your penis. And so that's not going to go over real well. So you got to change it. And Paul, as you see it, they're struggling with the idea of it. And then they'd finally just come down, like you said, circumcise your heart. Just forget the whole other part. It's like, that's not what God wanted originally. And if that's what God wanted originally, why? Why would he want such a barbaric loyalty test, especially for someone who can read your mind?
Well, and part of it is I think at that time, you know, there's another piece of who we are as humans is we're physical beings, right? So we do rely on, in a sense, physical acts and physical signs. And what the way the Israelites, because they were kind of, if you will, kind of babies in the faith, like they're the brand new generation. They're trying to nourish them and nurture them into the direction that he's going to go to, because it's going to be from the Israelites that the Savior is going to come into the world, and then the Savior is going to come into the world and do what has happened. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of that has to come with the understanding of the cultural context and even what God's trying to accomplish through the journey towards, if you will, salvation. So
cultural context.
Yes, when it comes to the Bible, the cultural context is very helpful.
Yeah, well, a couple things. Spirit of the law, very curious about that. What is that? Why is that? But first, we're going to get back to that cultural context. Interesting idea, because what I see is a God that's trying to get people to turn from polytheism to monotheism. Sure. And that's quite a leap for these people. Obviously, he kills them and slaughters them throughout just because they won't. But there's other things in there that you're calling cultural context that he didn't correct. We can go with slavery, the treatment of women, all these different things. He didn't correct that culturally. He gave them laws. And one of the most egregious things I see in there about that is directions on how to sell your daughter in Exodus. Unbelievable. I can't even imagine. And then people tell me it's a good book, but it tells you how to sell your daughter. Ah, no, I stop, put on those brakes, hold on. So that cultural context, I don't see how that works all the way through it, you know, because I mean, why would he have such egregious things in there as well, but tell people to only worship one God and kill them for not doing
it? Well, when you're looking at, especially with the Egyptian or the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they're just brand new to this world. Now all of a sudden they're free, and there's this need to almost put blinders, almost like the horse, you gotta put the blinders on a little bit to help them stay focused. But again, just like a sheep or whatever, you know, we get tempted and enticed by the shiny objects, right? And they very much were too. And a lot of the reason why God is coming through and kind of wiping out, if you will, the tempters for the Israelites is trying to preserve the Israelites for his plan for salvation.
But these people aren't going to see that. All these Old Testament people never saw Jesus. It was a long time ago, and none of them, you're preparing them for nothing, essentially, because they're not going to see him. And then you said they're like kids, they're like infants, they're new with this whole thing. So wouldn't it be best to shape them in the right direction all around, as opposed to just this one spot, which is very selfish, by the way, egotistical a little bit. So just this one spot, you know, worship me, as opposed to the slavery and the treatment of women. But shellfish. Oh, yeah, he's very adamant about that, too. I mean, shellfish. But, you know, forget the women. They cost less. I mean, come on. That's terrible.
Well, I guess the question would be is how much of that is coming from God? And then how much of it is coming from the writers and the lawmakers of the time as well? Whether, again, we see, I mean, we even had a little bit of that happening here in the United States with, you know, the selling of the daughter to their soon-to-be spouse. We see arranged marriages even still in India. So we still have, I mean, we're seeing some of that still happening around here. And, you know, part of it again is trying to have that sense of sanctity within the people. And yeah, he has to be somewhat extreme in the sense of creating the boundaries of what not to cross. You know, I can't tell my, like, if I'm talking to my 2-year-old, you know, I'm trying to raise her in the right way. But if I see her jumping up and down on the couch, I'm going to, no, sit down. I'm not going to be all gentle about it. No, if you fall.
Your, what are you doing? Yeah, absolutely. You're going to break the couch and your face.
I mean, we understand the concept of gravity, and we're glad that you're kind of wanting to experiment. But there's certain aspects of gravity I don't think you're ready to find out about yet. Even the same thing can be applied if we were to talk about, say, sex. You know, I'm not going to go into the whole spiel on with her, you know, whether she's now or later on, about what happens in sex. She's not ready to comprehend that.
Right.
But if, say, if she were to have a little brother or something and they're taking a bath together, well, there's the first conversation we're going to have. Why does he have that and I don't? Again, that's where we come in and say, well, that's what makes him a boy. That's what makes you a girl.
Right.
But we're not going to go into the whole, the talk.
The talk, yeah. Birds and bees.
Right then and there until they, you know, they start going through the changes. We go with them. We grow. We have the kind of talk based on where they are in the maturity level of being able to have that talk.
Interesting. So I, just from my point of view, I would definitely pick treating women better, no slavery over mixed fabrics and shellfish. That would definitely be my thing. I'm just, you know, I guess I'm partial, you know, to that whole, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I understand that there are certain things that we can't handle that makes sense. But in the end, if we're killing children and slaughtering people because they're not worshiping just him, I mean, you can throw a little no slavery, treat women better in there.
Yeah, and it's taken time for us to better understand, you know, how much of it is really the inequality of women versus what is the role the man is supposed to play and what's the role the woman's supposed to play.
Whatever role they want. That's sure. Where I stand.
Sure.
Be who you want to be. As long as it's not a psychopathic murderer, then we're okay.
Yeah. At the same time, when I look at my husband, there's certain things he's able to do that I'm not able to do simply because I'm a woman. And it's not because of my lack of desire or lack of interest. It's the fact that, well, he's...
Such as what?
Well, for example, he's able to lift heavier items than
me. Oh, man, there are women bodybuilders out there that can toss me with their finger. You know what I mean? So that doesn't really work.
Well, and in some cases, there is that contest. But again, allowing him to also play, even if he is or isn't the breadwinner, allow him to still play his role as the provider and our protector and all those things. Whereas I help, I mean, in a way, the Bible, when it talks about like the role of the man and the role of the woman, one of the ways I've kind of interpreted is the man's the head or the head, the woman's the heart.
Huh.
Like,
well, that's not always the case either, too. I mean, sometimes you get a woman who's just a hard woman and just not very friendly and not very nice. And then the dude's like super nice and happy. And he's just, you know, oh, I love my wife, but, you know, she can be a little rough.
What I'm trying to say with that is that just kind of like when you look at your body, right? Mm-hmm. The brain cannot live without your heart, and your heart cannot live without your brain.
Hmm.
They work together simultaneously to keep the body.
My lungs as well. Can't live without those.
Yeah, you can't live without those either. So I tend to associate like myself as the wife and as the mother. I'm the heartbeat of the family.
And that's the role you've chosen. That's not always the role, though. Can the roles be reversed? Yes. Can the husband hold a different role? Yes. Can the wife? Yes. They can all hold different roles, and it just depends on what makes you happy. And as long as you're not doing any harm to anybody, what's the problem? I think the Bible is the problem with the Bible in that aspect is it sets it in stone that these are the roles, and you have to have this way, or else it's weird or sinful. And it's like, no, man, just be happy, be you. And I don't understand that whole, you know, very strict, you know, roles you have to have. It doesn't make any sense to me. And it's immoral, and it's not a Christian values, and family values are out. And it's like, come on, man. I don't know. I just think it's the Bible's a little too harsh on the whole thing. And I think it's cost us progress in our society because of it.
Hmm. Interesting.
Awesome. Thank you. We can go back to the roles can be reversed. Spirit of the law. Very curious about how that works. Explain the spirit of the law for me.
Well, for example, the law, like if you were to take, like, just say the Ten Commandments, just to keep it simple. You know, we have worship God, no idols,
God,
honor the Sabbath. God. And then everything that falls under love your neighbor, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't bear false witness, you know, don't be jealous of what your neighbor has, and those type of things.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is what we're seeing, you know, and then even it does talk about in the Old Testament, taking care of the widows, taking care of the orphans, taking care of the poor and those bits.
It's there's stuff in there. Yeah, there's definitely some of that stuff.
At the same time, then we see the Pharisees coming out, and they're presenting the law mainly, it seems, to benefit themselves, not actually practicing, like reaching out to the widow, reaching out to the orphan. Instead, they're trying to keep them outside of the temple, almost as this way of purifying the temple.
But I don't see that the reaching out to the poor and whatnot in the law itself. Which law specifically are we talking about for that?
It's in Leviticus.
There's one in there?
Yeah, it talks about the concept. I think it's either Leviticus or Deuteronomy. It talks about reaching out to taking care of the widow.
So it's like one law?
Yeah, it's in there.
It's like 613. So one law says that we should take care of somebody else, but everything else, you know, we're slaughtering kids for disobedience, you know, stoning them to death. He's a jealous God. He kills people that don't worship him. But there's that one law that says, you know, be nice to the poor.
Because he is with the poor, he is with the orphan, he is with the widow. So, and that's what Jesus ultimately calls out the Pharisees for, because here we are, they're talking about this, their self-righteous image of being not sinners, if you will. And Jesus is like, okay, but you know, you forgot the blind beggar over here. You know, you guys kind of forgot the you don't like the tax collector, but he's still a person. And the list goes on and on as far as the people that all of a sudden they're getting upset with Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath when they would probably save their ox, you know, because for them, that is their livelihood. If their ox dies, they don't have a way to do their business and all that other stuff. Hmm. So, and Jesus is trying to allow us to expand the concept of, okay, this is the law, but there's no need to be so rigid about it, first of all.
Why? Well, Yahweh is very rigid about it in the Old Testament. I mean, we're slaughtering people for not following right. it.
And so, that's where, yeah. And then Jesus comes to show us a little bit more of the mercy that God does have for us when we turn to him for repentance and forgiveness and trying, when we're trying to get it right. Because there are a lot of people like that didn't quite get it right, and he didn't slaughter them.
Well, the ones he didn't slaughter, he used to slaughter other people's, what I've seen. Like the Babylonians, he raised them up to slaughter his own people because they weren't worshiping just him.
But for example, King David.
Oh, yeah.
Is a perfect example of someone who didn't exactly follow the law but didn't get slaughtered.
Okay. So King David, I have to go here. You know, you touched on that one. Sorry. The King David and Bathsheba story.
Right.
Right. David didn't die. Bathsheba didn't die. Both of them committed adultery, which is punishable by death. David also committed murder through, you know, sending out her husband to die. Right. These are two things punishable by death, but none of them die. You know who does?
Their child.
Their kid. Yahweh makes that kid suffer for 7 days with an illness before he kills it. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the enemies of Yahweh showed utter contempt towards him. What a horrible reason to suffer and kill a kid. I think that's egregious. I can't get behind somebody that does something like that or thinks that's a good idea. You know, how does that work for you?
Well, part of it is we have to understand there are some, if you will, side effects to our sins.
Right, and the side effect was death for both David and Bathsheba.
And in some cases, it's going to be death. Some cases, it's going to be an illness. Some cases, it could be a famine or a flood or something like that. And then, you know, we also have to get a little realistic on some of that. Because, I mean, I did a lot of work in the hospital working with the prenatals and worked with, I mean, I remember going into the hospital and not really sure what happened to the child, but they eventually had to pull off the 1-year-old off of the ventilator. So, you know, it does make more sense when we look at, say, the elderly dying, because that's just the natural way life works. We're born and then we die when we get old.
Yeah.
So, but when we watch this of the child, you know, some of it also can come into play with understanding maybe there might be some sense of protecting the child from what can become of David and Bathsheba, some of the drama that could potentially develop.
That's one thing, but that's not mentioned. I mean, if he mentioned it, then we can go there. But I mean, he did mention it. He mentioned his reason, and his reason was because his enemies showed contempt towards him. So this kid now has to die, and that is a horrible reason to kill a child. Horrible reason.
Sure.
And he does it out of jealousy. He punishes children out of jealousy.
Jealousy.
Because he's, you know, and we can't have any other gods before him. He's a jealous God punishing the children for the sins of their fathers and blah, 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 blah. So he punishes out of jealousy these kids. And then in this case, he punished them because the enemies did something. I mean, like, what do you care what they did? Why would he even care? He's this all-powerful, he's a thin skin, so thin that if they said something bad about him, they showed contempt. These are his bad, they're their enemies anyways. Why would he care? He cared so much he had to kill a kid. It's so egregious to me. But yeah, we can go back to the prayer. prenatals. You were in the prenatals.
Yeah. I did some hospital chaplaincy for a summer, and I did some work with women in labor and delivery. I did some work with some prenatals, and then I did some work with the cancer kids.
Wow. Wow. I could never, that would be too much for me. I work in the animal field. I have a hard enough time when that happens. I can't even imagine, man. Whew. So I'm going to go into it. What did you do while you were there? Did you pray for anybody to get better? Do you believe that works?
Yes.
Okay.
At the same time, healing can be deeper than just curing the disease. Sometimes.
So, okay, go ahead.
My role, because obviously I can't promise a person to get better from cancer, or the child that drowned that they're going to come back to life kind of a situation.
Well, why not? Is you have this all-powerful deity and you have access to him and he listens to you.
Yeah, he has the ability. At the same time, we also, and this is where my faith comes into play, is understanding that death isn't the end.
But because we're here now, and suffering here now sucks.
It does. And eventually, and we're told that eventually the suffering will end.
You're told. I mean, eventually you're going to be in heaven with a pretty white dress and wings.
And that's where my faith comes into play, is understanding that, you know, this world, first of all, is a temporary space for us. I mean, the Bible says eventually the world's going to end. Science even conveys the world is going to end.
All things come to an end. It happens.
Yeah. Eventually. and at the same time, while all the physical stuff that we see will eventually come to an end, there is what we're promised is this everlasting life that's going to come, and will come either when we die and make our way to heaven, or when the last battle happens and we have to determine whether or not the guy coming to talk to us.
Just you wait and see.
Yeah. I am nervous about that day, but I'm also, in some ways, I do look forward to it, because all the chaos that we see in our world will hopefully be over.
Wow.
So, but
this is all we have. As far as I'm concerned, this is all we have right now. The now, make the now better. And if Yahweh has the ability to make the now better, why is he not? Why is he waiting till everybody gets to heaven? And why not just put everybody in heaven? Why make him suffer? If you got a child he knows is going to be suffering since its birth till its death, why not just put that kid in heaven? Why not make it immune to this? Why make kids susceptible to cancer in the first place? What a horrible thing. I would make kids immune to cancer.
I would too.
That makes us better than Yahweh already.
At the same time, when we see suffering, we tend to ask the question of why the bad things happen to good people. Okay. And I myself, even after my daughter was born, I had a stroke related to the pregnancy.
Wow.
And I'm sitting here thinking, God, I know I've done everything right. You know, I go to church every week. I spend time with you in prayer. I'm devoted to my husband. I exercise, I eat pretty well, or balanced at least. So why did this happen? Well, at the same time, I look at it and, we look at, as Christians, we look to Jesus on the cross. That's one of the ways we can align our suffering, because he too went through suffering. And suffering beyond even what my stroke could ever compare to. And a lot of times we see when some of these things happen, eventually the glory of God does come out of these situations. Whether it's going to be eventually at the end of time, we're told that we're going to witness resurrections of the body. So in some of the Gospels and a little bit in Revelation, you know, you'll know something's up when the people you buried start walking around again. That's a good sign.
Zombie apocalypse. I'm just waiting for it.
Things happen. So there is that belief and faith in the resurrection. There is that belief and faith of heaven. And then for me, being able to come out of that has helped me to understand some of the challenges we face with our body image, our as women especially. You know, if I'm sitting by a child that's is suffering from cancer, it helps me to know something better is going to happen. Now, which direction it's going to go, I don't know.
Yeah, I don't think you know it. I think it's more of a hope. I mean, we can't, we don't know. And it's a nice wishful thinking that, you know, when I go, I'm going to be up there with my family. Oh, we're all going to be happy. And all my dogs that I've lost along the way will be up there as well. It's nice thought, but there are so many options as far as heaven or afterlife. There's countless other ideas. There's countless other stories and thoughts and hypotheses, whatever. You know, you're choosing just this one to hope. And I don't see a good enough reason to really do it. You claim to know, but then we both agree it's definitely hope, right? I mean, you can't know for sure. So why put it all into this? Why put all of your hopes into this one idea
of heaven?
Have this particular Christian version of it? Yeah.
Well, because I'm hoping this is not the best there is in the world.
Well, this is the best Yahweh can do, you know, as far as planet Earth.
If he is as powerful as he is, if he's as merciful as he is. And there is a promise of eventually reuniting with him and hopefully experiencing our immortality again that Adam and Eve blew for us. So there is that sense of hope of, you know, I have a hard time thinking that this is all there is. Because, I mean, yeah, you're right. All this suffering, just to be fair, it's crap. It's not the way it's meant to be. It's not the way he intended when he created Adam and Eve.
I don't know about that. I mean, he knew everything that was going to happen.
He did.
So if he didn't want it to happen this way, why did he put his trees there? He could have solved the whole problem by not putting those two trees in the middle of the garden. The whole thing could have been, you know, paradise forever. Keep those trees out.
Yeah, you sound like my husband.
It just makes sense, right? And then to let the bad guy in to try and convince them to take part in the tree. Stop! Don't get him out of there. Get the trees and the bad guy.
He also gave us the gift of free will, which in a way, it's a headache.
But that negates free will when you're putting this in. I use the thing of if I have a gummy bear with rat poison in it, I put it in the middle of a daycare. And I tell those kids, don't eat it, you're going to die. And I walk out. And then I let this other guy in. Hey, go convince those kindergartners to take a bite of that gummy bear. How long before anybody does it? Probably before I even get the bad guy in, somebody's already probably eating the gummy bear. They don't know right from wrong. They lack the knowledge of good and evil. So Yahweh puts a tree in the middle of a kindergarten and walks away. Expecting what? Well, he expected them to eat it. He knew. He even let the guy in to try and convince them. He knew it was going to happen. So where's the free will in that?
Well, he's given us still that ability to make the choice.
Also the temptation then. So he gives the temptation as well?
He isn't responsible for the temptation.
Why not?
Because he's all good. Temptations are bad.
The trees are temptations. He put them there. So he presented the temptation there.
Well, the temptation, how do I put it? He
even made it fruit. They're eating fruit. So he made it something that they know. He didn't have to make the tree look like fruit. He could have made it look like rotting meat. But no, he made it look like fruit and sat it in the middle of the kindergarten. I didn't have to make it a gummy bear. You know, I could have made it a dog turd. But no, I made it a gummy bear. I mean, who's at fault? Who's the responsible one? The kid for eating it, or the adult who put the bad thing in the middle of the kindergarten?
Well, one of the things I would hope that we're, because we even have to have similar experiences with the two-year-old, you know, trying to tell her not to put certain things in her mouth. I mean, one of our biggest issues is her choosing to put our phone chargers in her mouth. And she's already bit off the charging bit for like three of them. And the worst
kid a chew toy.
The last thing we want to see happen is if she gets like some kind of a shock or
right. Yeah. So no.
Does she keep going back to it? Yeah. And we put it away and she still finds ways to get around it.
I don't mean to dishearten you, but I have a 6-year-old that still puts things in his mouth. So it doesn't go away.
So in some ways there is that sense of hopefully they do understand that that's not something you put in your mouth.
Right, but you wouldn't put something that's poisonous in front of her.
No, although the phone charger ends up being in front of her at times.
Well, that kind of has to be that we have no other place to plug these things in. There's not one up on the ceiling in our houses.
Sure. So,
but Yahweh could store his trees literally on the moon. They could just be sitting on the moon, away from everybody. No problem whatsoever. Let's all live in paradise. Kumbaya. Tra-la-la. But no, he put them there.
He did. At the same time, he left it up to us to decide whether or not we're going to grab from the tree. So.
All right, Marty. Well, we're about out of time. Why don't you tell everybody where we can find you and reach you at, and we'll get this closed up.
My website is martylangloy.com, and you can also follow me on Instagram at martylangloy11.
Awesome. Thank you so much for your time. We'll keep in touch, and yeah. I'll talk to you later. Okay, sounds good. Bye. And that's all the show there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard and want to help keep the recording light on, go to patreon.com/BSW the podcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show. Your episodic tithes of a dollar or more will give you access to the patron feed, unaired conversations, early access to each show, and much, much more. For the latest events, BSW swag, and a peek behind the scenes, head on over to the show's ever-evolving webpage at thebiblesayswhat.com. The Bible Says What the book is out. Head on over to thebiblesayswhat.com and get yourself and your grandma a signed copy. Supplies are limited. Thanks to the cosmic powers of the internet, it is now possible to buy me a beer or coffee online. Simply go to buymeacoffee.com/BSW the podcast and click the appropriate buttons. If you can't support the show monetarily, please like, share, and or leave a review. As always, you can find me at the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram pages. You can also reach me at bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And no matter which platform you use to listen to your podcast, don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you won't miss out on the next episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?